destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. Now, we can see by the example of the Apostle Paul that that abundance is not just in the physical things that we have or just in the physical things that we enjoy, but that abundance is in Christ. And looking forward to the resurrection, when there will be that abundant life as spirit beings forever with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing to really keep in mind. You know, if there's any one thing that we need to set our minds on, is to keep that right in the forefront of our minds. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Talking about political intrigue here, in case you didn't know it. That's why God gave up everything that he had, because he gave up everything to become a human being so that he would be that perfect sacrifice for us, that we could be saved. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay myself down for the sheep. That's what Christ is doing. That's what this day pictures. Let's go back to chapter 3. John 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, that is, believing in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what this day is picturing. Not only the begettal of the Holy Spirit to receive eternal life, but when we will receive the full portion of eternal life, at the resurrection. That's why we're called the first fruits. That's why Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn from the dead, and we are to follow in his footsteps. Now that's why we have the next verses here, John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing in him, that active, ongoing, faithizing into Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what this day pictures. Now let's go to Revelation 2 and 3. Because we'll talk a little bit about the harvest, which is pictured by the seven churches. We have an article here that someone wrote, there are three kinds of Christians. Well, I think we find here in Revelation 2 and 3, rather, there are seven kinds of Christians. There are seven attitudes. And I think that Revelation 2 and 3 contain everything that people have thought that it contained. Number one, a prophecy of the church of God from the time of the vision down to the return of Christ. If people want to believe in historical eras, you have it. If people want to believe in attitudes, you have it. If you want to believe in seven specific churches as God would see them, I think that is also there. And too many times people try and, you know, throw it off one from the other so that throws confusion into it and try and make a prophecy or a dogma against it. But I know I have gone through the seven churches many, many times, and I'll tell you a secret. At different times, I have an attitude of one of the different churches. I cannot say that I constantly have one attitude of one of the churches. You know, oh, and I heard that there was another split went off from one of the churches of God, and we now have another Philadelphia Church of God. Another one. Okay? Now, let's look and see right here. The promise, what I want to focus in on is not the problems. Every one of the churches had their problems. Some of them more severe than others. Some of them had problems of idolatry. Some of them had problems of the Nicolaitans, which is the super overlordship of the people. Some of them had problems that they were almost dead. Some of them had no problems, but they were physically poor. Some of them were just so lukewarm that they could just kind of take it or leave it, you know. And some of them were faithful. What I want to focus in is on the reward. Let's go to verse 7, Revelation 2. And let's notice that this is to all of the churches. He that has an ear, or the one who is willing to listen, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, that is to the one who is victorious, or to the one who is overcoming on a constant ongoing basis, will I give to eat of the tree of life. Because I live, you shall live, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there's the promise of eternal life reinforced again, more specifically to those that God has called, to the churches. Now let's come down to verse 11. He that has an ear, or the one who is willing to listen, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that is overcoming shall not be hurt of the second death. That's a tremendous promise. Shall not be hurt of the second death. Though you may be carted off to jail and tortured and die, you won't be hurt of the second death. You can tie that in with Revelation 20 and verses 4 through 6. Now let's come to the next one. Verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, or to the one who is overcoming, to him I will give to eat of the hidden manna. It's of the tree of life. And will give him a white stone. It was a stone of authority, of rulership, of eternal life. And in that stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. So again, notice the promise, notice the reward, notice the encouragement to eternal life. Though he says, look, I've got to correct you. Though he says to this one here, the church at Pergamos, I might even have to come and fight against you. Okay, let's go to the church of Thyatira. Verse 26. He that is overcoming and keeping my works unto the end. So it sounds like this group is going to be around at the end, doesn't it? Sure does. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You know, and that's what those who are preaching a form of Christianity today do not understand. You cannot save this society and system today. Because Satan is here, and you can't change it until he is put away. The greatest impact you could have is have a little modification of it, but that is it. But when Christ returns, we're going to have power over the nations. So just remember, whenever you get that urge, when you're watching some of the news and the things going on, you get that urge, boy, you would love to do something about it right now. Just wait. God is going to fill that urge, and you're going to have the opportunity, and you're going to have the knowledge, and you're going to have the wisdom, and you're going to have the spiritual life through the resurrection to do it. Is that going to be something? Whole society under Christ, made right by the very sons of God, and that's us, brethren. Okay? And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That's a type of glory that we're going to have. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, even to the church of Sardis, the one that is accused of being dead. Notice what he says of them. Says verse 5, he that is overcoming, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I mean, you talk about God's mercy. You talk about God extending it because of his commitment, because of his calling. He says, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, to all the churches collectively. Are there times when you ever thought, boy, maybe I'm a Sardisite? You know, most of the time we read, oh, well, I'm a Philadelphian, you know. But boy, I tell you, there will be a time when you'll feel like you've got to be a Sardisite because you just let things slip so long. Did you think, boy, I'm nearly dead? There's still hope for you. Okay? Now, the Church of Philadelphia. Let's see what it says here. Verse 12. Him that overcomes, the one who is overcoming, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Which is going to be New Jerusalem, brethren. It's going to be New Jerusalem. We're going to be there. Okay? Now our names, we're going to have a new name, but the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles are going to have their names written on the foundations and on the gates. Now we might have our name written some other little place. That's all right with me. You know, whatever it may be, wherever that little white stone is going to be, that's going to be, Fred, here's where you're going to be. To him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Father, and I will write upon him my new name. We're going to have three names. Not just one, but three. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, let's come down and read about the Laodiceans, those old, nasty, rotten, just lukewarm Laodiceans. Even God has encouragement for them. He says, to him that is overcoming, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Boy, that's something, isn't it? To sit down with Christ in the very throne of Christ, to have the very authority of Christ for rulership and for judgment. Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, let's see if we can get that message and learn it. Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's see some important things here in 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God, or you can just automatically remember to put it in this sense, 1 John 5 and verse 10, the one who is believing on the Son of God. Brethren, when you get down to it, what else is there to believe on? There is nothing else, is there? There is no other way. There is no other course. That is the way. Has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar. And no one's going to make God a liar because it's impossible for God to lie. Because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. The fact that he gave his Son and has given us of his Spirit and is the record that we have been given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. Because I live, you shall live. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So there's no such a thing. We're all going to get to heaven in many different ways, in many different religions, and we're all going in the same direction. Isn't that wonderful? That's called in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the broad way which leads to destruction. If you have not the Son, you have not life. But if you have the Son, you have life. And these things I've written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's what the day of Pentecost is all about, to know that you have eternal life. Not that you look to your own self and your own weaknesses and think, oh, God, how am I ever going to make it? That's a good thought. Through the grace of God, you're going to make it. That's how it's going to be. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God hears us. He will answer. He will be there. The answer will come the way that God wants it to come. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And then he says, verse 16, if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, it shows that people are going to sin. That's why the loaf has leaven in it, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. That's why the loaf has leaven in it. Okay? He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. What is a sin unto death? We're just told here, the rejection of the Son. The rejection of the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. That's a sin unto death. The others are not. There is a sin unto death, and I say not that you should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So he wants Christians to know there is the weakness of the flesh. Brothers are going to sin. Sisters are going to sin. But that we what? We ask God's help and forgiveness for that. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God, or begotten, either one, sins not. That means is not practicing sin, is not practicing that sin unto death. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? Now, he might irritate us from time to time, might be after us from time to time, might be stirring up the society around us, but he can't touch us to take away eternal life. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, some might think that's rather a presumptuous statement, but it is true. We are of God, and the whole world truly does lie in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he gives a final little statement here. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Since this day pictures the resurrection of the first fruits, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll pick up where we left off yesterday. Okay, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. That wave sheaf offering on the first day, that's what Christ pictures. That's what the first fruit is. Now we come clear down to Pentecost and the 50th day. Now it's interesting, isn't it? The reason that we count and we know it's going to be 50 days from the day after the weekly Sabbath, we know that. But we don't know what day of the month in the third month it's going to be as far as the number of the day is going to be. Can be anywhere from the 6th to the 13th. Interesting, isn't it? We know that the resurrection is pictured by an event that is going to take place at a specific time, just like Pentecost. Takes place at a specific time, but we don't know exactly when it's going to be. However, we know that God, from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ until his return and our resurrection, knows exactly the time. So Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As it says there in John the 5th chapter, some unto life and some unto everlasting condemnation. All are going to be made alive. All that are in their graves are going to be resurrected. Either to eternal life, those who are in Christ, or to a resurrection of judgment. As we know, when we have the fulfillment of the rest of the holy days. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, why did he specifically say that here? Because there were those who were saying that the resurrection was past. There's no more resurrection. You go to heaven and be with God. And he says, those that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we have passed from death to life because we believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 42. So is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Now, just this last week, they said the North Koreans are really nice folks. They sent back some bones and some remains of some of our troops that were there from the Korean War. So they showed pictures before they put the bones in the casket to send it on its way. And it was just exactly like Ezekiel 37 when God asked Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can those bones live?" And it showed the skull and all the bones laid out there, you know. This person died. Now, it's a mystery because we don't know how God is going to regather everything, do we? We think, well, yeah, it's, you know, we're going to be resurrected, but when you see those bones, you're confronted with the same kind of thought, aren't you? You know, and Dolores and I always have an ongoing joke. Whenever we go by a cemetery, we think, boy, first thing's going to happen, they're going to be resurrected out of their graves and knock themselves out on the tombstones, you know, as they're coming out. But that's not exactly the way it's going to be, okay? But they're going to be resurrected. Doesn't matter where a person has lived or died. It doesn't matter if they're eaten up by sharks, if they're boiled in oil, if they're thrown into a fiery furnace. God's going to resurrect them. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I don't think they're going to have any skill saws to nip fingers off, Manny. That's corruption. Real quick corruption. Won't have to worry about that. It is sown in dishonor. And that is true. I saw this program that many of you saw. What's his name? Geraldo Rivera. Okay, he showed this very controversial thing where this one teacher was teaching against drugs and drunken driving. And he took his students from his classroom and took them down to the morgue and took them step by step through everything that happens in the morgue. Pull out the refrigerated drawer, pulled back the sheet, and there was this dead body. Have to identify it. Big toe sticking up there with a tag on it, identifying the individual. Then it took them into the autopsy room and showed how that every person that comes into the morgue goes through an autopsy. Not only did these kids have the shock of their life to see a dead body, but to see mangled dead bodies because of wrecks. And then come in and he made them stand there and watch the one who does the autopsies take his little buzzsaw and just cut them right open. Now, there were a lot of convinced people that they are very mortal and very subject to death and that they better not take drugs because they saw the disinted brains of these drug addicts because he opened the skull and showed it to them. That's corruption, brethren. We're all corruptible. Now, I don't want to sound too gruesome. But part of the problem we have in the world today and the brainwashing that is going on, there is nothing that they allow anyone to see that is really rotten as a result of sin. Oh, yeah, they'll let you watch murders. They'll let you watch rape. But they won't show you what happens to people because of their sins. And it was really effective with these teenagers. They were convinced. But there were a lot of do-gooders. Oh, you're hurting these tender little minds. They're going to the grave anyway. Okay? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now that's going to be a tremendous mystery, isn't it? How that God can take this and all of a sudden resurrect it in a glorious body with a spirit mind to live forever. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So we're not going to have eternal life until we run the course of this natural life. However, God has determined that it will be. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Dust you are, and unto dust you'll return. For out of the ground you were taken. And no man has turned that back except Jesus Christ by the resurrection of the dead through God the Father. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That which is earthy, as is the earthy, such as are that they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And I don't think we're going to have problems with being overweight or too thin or too short or too tall or any of those things. I mean, we will have God's Spirit. We will eat whatever spiritual food there is to eat. Just think, no more vitamin pills. How about that? That'll be good. All right. But if you want to know if you're going to be in the resurrection, there it is right there. As you have borne the image of the earthy, you got it. So shall we bear the image of the heavenly at the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why he says that. You see all the things we've gone through to get to this statement. It isn't going to be. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption, because it must be transformed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Boy, that's going to be a tremendous thing, isn't it? We shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. Didn't we just read, to the one who is overcoming? That's the victory. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye always steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Sort of overlap what we covered here a couple weeks ago and go on from there. Yea, doubtless, he's counted all things but loss for Christ, verse 7. Now verse 8, Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That was Paul's abundant life. Suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, having not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that's what this day pictures, brethren, that we attain to the resurrection of the dead, that we be the first fruits. We're the first fruits that are called now, but we have to be brought to harvest. We have to be brought to that harvest of the first resurrection. Not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. You keep going. I keep going. We keep going. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended also of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And this is what we need to do, brethren. In going forward, even know this in the way of what is called positive attitude, okay? But this is an attitude of faith here. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You can't go back and undo it. You can repent of it. You can go forward from there. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to finish where I began. John 14. I didn't give you the scripture reference, I just quoted it for you. John 14. And let's keep this in mind. Let's always focus in on that. And this is the theme for the Feast of Pentecost. The very last sentence in John 14 and verse 19. The last sentence. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. And that's the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost.